This morning we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 16. So if you want to turn there or turn your app on or whatever and get to that passage, we're going to be in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. This is a very familiar passage, but you don't hear it preached a lot. And sometimes you don't hear it taught that much because there are so many disagreements in this passage. This is a passage of the rich man and Lazarus, and there are so many people that on this side want to say, well, this is a parable, because Jesus taught this as a parable to teach the Pharisees of what it was like to live a life without any thought of the afterlife. But then there are other people that believe this is not a parable because it never mentions a parable. A parable is always something that Jesus used talking about sowing or cleaning or something along that line that people could relate to on a daily basis. You know, if they could understand building a house, so they could understand that parable, or they could understand sowing, and so they could understand that parable. Well, this one is one that is talked about mostly after death, and so no one could relate to that. So whether it's a parable or whether it's not, I don't care. And I'll say why, because I think there's so much in this passage that God has for us to learn. And that's what I want us to focus on today, because I think whether it was a true story that happened or whether it was a parable is really not the overall point of Jesus. And I don't want us to get caught up in, was it a parable, wasn't a parable, because we can miss out on what is there. So let's read along with me. We'll start in verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we lift up your word to you. Lord, we want to understand what it is in this word that you have for us. Lord, I want to be able to understand what you have for me, to be clear in the understanding, to apply it to my life on a daily basis, Lord, is what I want. Lord, speak to us today through your word. Teach us, guide us, mold us into a person that would honor you, Lord. I thank you and I praise you for this opportunity. Lord, speak and move in this place today, that you receive all glory and all honor and all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, we look first off at two lives. There's one that's a rich man, and there's one that's a beggar. They could not be any more extreme on the financial end, and probably even on the popularity side, the status side of the town in which they lived. Probably not a whole lot of difference. But I want to say up front, understand that where they end up in the afterlife has nothing to do with their financial status. OK, Okay? I want to make sure that you understand it's not saying that rich people are going to go to hell and poor beggars are automatically going to go to heaven. That's not what it's saying. But let's look at these two lives and let's see if we can find something for us. It tells us that this rich man, he is dressed in fine linens and purple. Purple was the color of royalty. That was the type of clothes, that was the color of clothes that represented a person that was of royalty. Now, was this man royal? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it tells us that he had these fine linens and this purple clothing. Well, the purple clothing had to be dyed. And what they would do is they would go to the Mediterranean Sea and they would find these Murex sea snails. That was the breed of sea snails. And they would take them back and they would somehow get the dye out of these sea snails. And then they would use that beautiful purple dye and put the cloth in it, and it would turn to that beautiful purple color. And so it wasn't something that just everybody could afford. And so not only did he have purple clothes, and not only did he have fine linens, he lived in luxury. He lived in probably a pretty nice house. Because his house, we know, has a gate because that's where Lazarus was laid. And so he either had a fence around his house or a wall around his house, because why else would you have a gate if you didn't have a wall or a fence? And so that was something that, again, would show status. This is my domain. Here's my gate. Here's my wall. This is my house. And so he lived very well off. It says he fared sumptuously. That basically means he lived in luxury. He had it all made as far as he thought. And then there's this beggar. He has no bandages to cover his sores. If the sores had been covered, then the dogs couldn't have licked them. So he has no cloth to cover his sores. He has no desire, or maybe no strength, to fight away these dogs. How many of you have dogs that when you're sitting somewhere doing something and the dog just comes up and just starts licking you? I know you do. It's annoying. At first it's cute. But then when you're sitting there and you're trying to do something and it just continues. I mean, I love my dog, but it gets old. Here's this guy, and he's laying there, and he's got sores, open sores on his body, and the dogs, not even his dog, because his friends brought him and laid him at this other guy's house. So these are probably, and they're outside the gate, so they're probably not the rich man's dog. They're just street dogs. And dogs in general, at that time, were considered unclean animals. So he has no cloth to cover his bandages, no energy to fight off the dogs, no food. But we know one thing that he does have. He has friends. Because it says he had people that came and laid him at the rich man's gate daily. So he did have something. And to me, probably more valuable than anything that this rich man had, he had somebody that cared about him to bring him to this rich man's gate so that he might be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. That was his desire, was that he would be fed with those crumbs. As we go on, we look at not only two lives, but we look at two deaths. One, it says that the beggar, he died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now here we have another place where scholars want to argue. Was this place of Abraham's bosom or paradise, was it a separate place where the Old Testament righteous would be held until the resurrection of Jesus? Or was it just another name for paradise, a place with God? I'm not going to get into that argument right now. But the thing we understand is I believe Jesus is pointing out that after Lazarus died, he was given his eternal reward. And I think that's the key that we have to see in this, is the angels came and took him. Now his body what they would do for the poor is when someone would die, they would just throw them on a wagon and take them out to the Valley of Gehenna and throw them out and burn their bodies. They didn't have any family. They didn't have any money to pay for a burial. They just took them out and threw their body out there. But that didn't matter. He didn't need that body anymore because the angels had came and they carried him off to Abraham's bosom. I love the way this next statement is. Kind of cruel, but it just says, the rich man also died and was buried. But you know, in saying that he was buried, it was probably a big pomp and circumstance. He was, because he wasn't just taken with all the other dead bodies and thrown out in the valley. He was given a burial. And probably the preacher probably even had really good things to say about him. Probably had things to say about, you know, he had donated money and he had done this and he had done that and he was such a good guy and told of all the good things that he did. But he died and he was buried. So as we look at those two deaths, they're the same. Both earthly bodies died. It's the afterlife that takes place. That's where we go, and that's what we're going to look at here. Because as we see, when the rich man is in Hades, which is a Greek term for the place of the dead, it's a place where they would the dead would go awaiting their final great white throne judgment. And so they were there. And there's something that we can see here is, it's not what you have or who you are that determines your afterlife. Understand that, because I think this is a big problem for a lot of people today. A lot of people today want to look at how good a person I am, how well off I am, and my status in the community, and that doesn't matter. It is about something else. Because if it would have been just about living sumptuously, dressed in purple, having fine linen, having a nice house, then man, this guy would have made it. If it would have been about just being a Jew, this man would have made it. But he didn't. It says he ended up in Hades where he could lift up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off. Well, we know that Lazarus is up there with Abraham. We learn two things here, and I think these are key. What determines the location of their eternity? Same thing that determines yours and mine. The rich man was all about himself. He had collected, he had gathered, everything was about himself. And this poor beggar had been laid at his doorsteps for however many days, we don't know. But when he was at the gate, the rich man would have to come out of his gate, and so thereby he would either have to walk around him or step over him. But the man had no concern for this poor beggar. It says that he desired to have food, crumbs, from the rich man's table. And in my understanding, that does not say he lived off of crumbs from the rich man's table. It says he desired that. It doesn't say he got it. There's a lot of times in our life we desire something, but that doesn't mean we get it. But here is this man, and he has all these material things, but yet he cannot care about another human being. The Bible tells us that if we claim to love God and we don't love our fellow brother, how can we love God whom we can't see and we not love His creation, His our brother that we can see? And so that's the case of this man. His heart was all about himself. Now you've heard this many times here. His life, his heart was all about himself. And when that's the case, there's going to be no love for God, at least not in the right place. It's not going to be all about God. And there's not going to be a love for other people. That's where this man was, and I believe that shows us where he ends up in Hades in torment because he did not have that heart that had been surrendered to God, or else he would have cared about those that were hurting around him. We'll get back to that later, and it'll get really pointed probably. But then we also look at Lazarus. In every parable that Jesus taught, this, if this is a parable, this is the only one man that was named in a parable. No other parable was anybody named. This is the only man that was named in a parable. Now, maybe that's just a coincidence. The name Lazarus means God helps. But that was a very popular name. And the fact that Jesus mentions Lazarus' name and not the rich man's name makes me wonder if that's just proof that God knows Lazarus by name. That Jesus knew Lazarus by name. And in saying that, his name was probably written in the book of life. So you've got these two men, and there are two differences. One is an unnamed rich man, and he's in hell because he was never known by God. Yes, God knows everybody. But personally, there was no relationship between him and God. But yet Lazarus, Jesus knows his name. He knows that he is this person that's not about self. Maybe he would have been, but he's not. All we know is that Jesus knew his name. And to me, that's enough. We go on next to see maybe another reason why this rich man ended up where he did. You know, because when he sees, he looks, he says, that he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He looked up and he saw not just a man, not just somebody up there. He recognized both people. He was a religious man. He knew that time after death, there was a place to go. And according to Old Testament history, it was Father Abraham. It was you were going to be with Father Abraham. And for a Jew, that was the ultimate sign of making it to heaven or to paradise, was to be with Father Abraham. And the fact that he looks up and he sees Father Abraham tells me that he was a religious man. Not only was he a religious man and realized that when Lazarus was with him up in heaven or in paradise, then he knew that was the place to be. And not only that, says he saw Lazarus at his bosom. I wonder if he knew Lazarus's name. Man, here he was laying at his gate day after day, and he's stepping over him, he's walking around him, and he knows him by name. Because when he looks up into heaven, he sees Abraham, Father Abraham, and he sees Lazarus at his side. So that tells me that he was a religious man, and he knew the name of the man that he walked around every day and never had a single desire to help. Doesn't speak very highly for the rich man. Knowledge of religion will get you nowhere. I think that's what we learned from that man and the fact that he knew and he saw and recognized Abraham. There's another thing that takes place with this rich man. Of course, he wants to have Abraham, he's still got this attitude that I'm better than Lazarus. He's saying, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. He didn't care about Lazarus. Lazarus to him was still the type of servant. Send Lazarus to dip it, because I want you to use Lazarus to help me. That's what he's saying. What got him to that place, his attitude still hadn't changed. His heart still hadn't changed. And Abraham says, that's not possible because there's a great chasm fixed between you and me. Nobody can go from one place to the other. That's a pretty good point, but we're not going to get into that today. But it's the finality of once you're in one place, you're there for eternity. But he goes on and something happens in verse 27. He says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you will send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, so that they won't come to this place of torment. His whole life had been about him. His whole desire had been about him and not about God, maybe religion, but not about God and not about Lazarus. And now all of a sudden he realizes, I'm where I am, but I care about my brothers. Send somebody to my brother. Send Lazarus back to my brothers. Again, he's still sending Lazarus, but at least he's beginning to care about his brothers. Send somebody to tell my brothers. He went from not caring about anybody to a change of heart at some point. Your heart's going to change. Understand what I said? At some point, your heart's going to change. In the middle of this life, when I was 21 years old, I accepted Christ and my heart changed. God is still working on me. He's still doing a lot of things in my life and in my heart. But at that point, there was a heart change in me. At some point, Lazarus had had a heart change. And God knew him by name. Well, look at when this rich man's heart changed. It was too late. Your heart will either change in this life, or one day, the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody's heart is going to change at some point. You either have the opportunity to bow to Him in this life because your heart has changed. You've accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Or one day when you are waiting to be judged for all eternity, your heart will change and you will realize that He is the God He said He was all along. At some point, your heart is going to change. Don't be like this rich man and wait too long. Next, we found so far it's not about your possessions or your position. It's not about what you know as far as religion. It's about a heart change. Well, if that's what it's about, how can I get that? How can you get that? How can that heart change happen to me? I think we get that in this last part of this. When he says, send somebody to them so they won't come here. In 29, it says, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, let me rephrase that. But if he said to them, if they do not hear the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. He has given us the Word of God. Here he's calling it Moses and the prophets because that's what they had in the Old Testament. But what he is saying is if they do not believe the Word of God, even if somebody rises from the dead, it's not going to matter. There are so many people today, I'm sure, that have been over in Israel and they've looked in and they saw that empty tomb and they've discussed it away. They've talked it away. Yeah, there are a lot of people that have believed, but then, well, was that the right place or is that, you know, was it a different garden? And they reason it away. He's saying here, as Jesus states this, just seeing a person rise from the dead is not enough. if they don't hear the Bible, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Faith, believing in the Bible, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can follow miracles. I read this online this week, a friend of ours that we were all praying for, and I may not get this quote exactly right, but she sent this out there, and it said, you can follow miracles, and you can get burned out. But if you follow Jesus, that's going to last. There are so many people that want to see miracles, and they want to see all of these things happen that nobody can explain. But somebody will explain them. But it comes down to believing this is the only thing. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved than Jesus Christ. It's not believing in miracles. Jesus did a lot of miracles through the New Testament. People saw those, and then people walked away. It's not about the miracle. It's about the believing in Jesus Christ. It's about taking what God has given us in His Word, His complete Word, and taking it and living it. That's what it's about. So it's not about what you have or who you are. It's not about what you know. It's about a change of heart. And that change of heart can only come through knowing the Bible and believing it and accepting it into your life and giving your heart to Jesus. That's how simple it is. Today, you might think, well, this is talking to a person that's a non-Christian, telling them, don't worry about who you are. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. Yes, that's true. It's not about knowing everything in the Bible and quoting all the Scriptures. That's true. It's about that change of heart. So how does this relate to us as Christians? Because there's too many people in this world today that don't see Jesus Christ in me because my life is about me. My life becomes about my status. It's not about what position you hold in a church or what position you hold in town or how many people look up to you. That doesn't matter. So as a Christian, you need to understand, you need to live your life showing that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. Every day of your life. That's what it's all about. It's not about the Scriptures. Every Christian in here, you ought to, and I know most of you do, and probably all of you maybe, understand that you don't know enough. We read the Bible every day, but we still don't know enough. Do we meditate on it? Do we pray over it? Do we ask God to give us clarity of it? It's not just the knowledge of it. It's the fact that it changes who we are. As Christians, you can't live what this Bible says if you don't know it. And if all you know is what you hear from me on Sunday morning, you don't know very much because I don't know very much. It comes down to what you know as an individual in a relationship with the God of this universe that's written in this book for you. It's not about knowledge. It's about how this book changes your heart. And if you think this third one, I've had a heart change. Like I said, I had a heart change at 21. God has to change my heart every day because I am still a sinner saved by grace. I still have a terrible attitude sometimes. But God has to change my heart. And the only way He's going to do that is that fourth one, if I take and I believe His Word. I don't go off of miracles. I don't go off of things that people say. I have to go off of what He says. So many times, we think we don't have much of an outreach. But understand, if you reach one, that's enough. Last Monday night, we were flying back from Colorado, and it was late at night, and I had a window seat because I made my wife sit by this other lady. Hey, don't judge me. Because I did it on the way out there too. And she's in children's church, why I can say that. But I look out the window as we're flying away from Denver and across Kansas, and I could not help but look at all the lights. And I drove across Kansas a lot of times. It's just nothing there to talk about. But anyway, sorry, back there. I know she's listening, pointing at me. But when I looked out that window to see all of those lights, man, just light after light after light, when you're going over a city, or even when it seems like you're probably flying over the country, there's lights everywhere. And I thought, you know, for every one of those lights, there's an individual. How many of those lights are lost? And what did I do? But I just flew right over them. Man, I could not help myself but just stare out the window and think, that's exactly what I do daily. Now, it's not as many lights that's in Denver or Kansas City or out in Kansas. But it's the same thing. You and I fly past people every day that are lost. Because our life is about us. And we know what we need to know. And I had a heart change years ago. But if I stay in this Word and believe it, I'm more apt to walk that path than fly over. You tell me what you're going to do this week. Is it about you? Is it about what you know? Are you going to let Him change your heart? Are you going to believe what He says He wants you to do? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then that same thing is for you. This man ended up in that place, and it was too late to do anything about it. Yeah, it was great that he cared about his brothers, but that does nothing for him. He ends up in this place because life was about him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ because you're still having fun doing what you want to do, you're still not sure that you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, then your life is about you, and I can tell you that you're going to end up in one of these two destinations, and it's not going to be one you like. You're going to be looking up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for the blessings that you give us. God, in this message today, I know what you told me. I know what I need, and I thank you for showing me that. Lord, I pray for each one in this place. God, speak to us. Move among us. Change our hearts. God, we praise you for who you are. Lord, set us on fire. Set us on fire for you. That we won't just fly over this world. In your name we pray. Amen.